Let's read a little bit this morning in the 118th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, shall we? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I don't know if that's underlined in your Bible, but I tell you it is in mine, because I need to remember that, because sometimes I forget that. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ladies and gentlemen, God is real. No matter how you feel. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I want you to remember that. God is real no matter how you feel. Now here's what I mean by that. It's easy to worship God when everything in your life is going great. It's easy to worship God when you've got great friends and you've got a great family around you and you have your health and life is generally happy. It's easy to worship God then. It's easy to worship God when a song comes into your mind and you lift your voice and suddenly your voice is joined in a chorus of other believers, just like we've done this morning. And you realize, I'm not alone. And we find ourselves surrounded by other Christians. It's pretty easy to worship God then. It's easy to worship God when you walk along a quiet beach, or you climb to the top of the mountain, and the words of the song, How Great Thou Art, just sort of penetrate the soul. But let's get real. I think those times are the exceptions and not always the rule. My life's not always happy every day. My voice, more times than not, during the course of a week or a month, I'll raise it in song, but nobody else joins in. And I sing alone rather than in a just an immediate chorus of others. My spiritual mountaintops are rare. I've had them. But they are rare compared to the nights down in the valley of life. So let me ask you a question this morning that maybe you've never thought about before. How do you worship God when you don't feel like it? How do you do that? How do I maintain a relationship with Him? How do I maintain a friendship with Him when sometimes God seems so far away from me? So what we're talking about this morning is the deepest level of your relationship with Him. When you can get to the point in your spiritual life that you can praise Him in spite of your pain, that you can thank Him in spite of your trials, that you can trust Him even when things happen in your life that you don't understand and cannot explain, and you can love Him when He seems to be so far away from you. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, it's not easy. You see, friendship is tested by separation. That's true in human relationships. I don't know why it wouldn't be in spiritual ones. When Julie and I were dating, I would drive to her house and pick her up and take her out to dinner on a Friday night. And the next Friday night, I would drive to her house and pick her up and take her out for dinner and the next and the next and the next. And you say, well, big deal. Well, it was a big deal because she lived 350 miles away from me. And so every Friday night, I took her out to dinner, but it was a 700-mile round trip.
And that went on for a few months and we got married. Because I couldn't afford not to. It was expensive. What's the old saying? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But not always. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow weaker. Sometimes when there is a separation, we lose our sense of closeness. Have you never had a very close friend who moved away? And even though you told one another, listen, even though we're going to be separated by miles and time, this relationship's not going to change. We're going to talk all the time and we're going to stay connected and we're going to be just as close as we always have been. You know that's not reality. You know that as time progresses, that things have a way of changing and people have a tendency to grow apart, and that separation tests that relationship. Well, it's the same with God. In your friendship with God, you're not every day going to feel close to Him. In your friendship with God, sometimes there's going to be pendulum emotional swings from one side to the other. And that's when worship gets difficult. And that's when faith gets hard. Can I worship God? Can I believe in God? When the feelings aren't there. There will be times in your spiritual life when God will seem like He's a million miles away. There's going to be times when you're going to feel abandoned. And you're going to feel like maybe God is ignoring me. You're going to feel forgotten. That's why sometimes we go through difficulties and hardship and we ask the question, doesn't God care what I'm going through? Doesn't He know? And then we kick ourselves and we think to ourselves, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be feeling this way. I must be the only person who's ever thought these thoughts. No, you're not. In the 10th Psalm in verse 1, the psalmist thought those thoughts. In Psalm 10 in verse 1, he says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Translate. God, it seems like you're hiding from me when I need you the most. Where are you? Don't you care what I'm going through? Or how about Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we read that and we jump way ahead to the cross. And we argue that that is a messianic prophecy, one of the seven sayings of the cross. And that is correct. But like many prophecies, there's a dual meaning. It is David who is initially saying this. And if you look on in verse 2, he describes the emotions and the feelings of his heart. And he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I have no rest. Where are you, Lord? Or Psalm 43 in verse 2, you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Now, the truth of the matter is, God had not rejected. God had not walked away from David or these other writers any more than He's walked away from you. In fact, He makes a promise to us in Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 8 beginning. Deuteronomy 31 beginning in verse 8. In fact, we'll begin in verse 6. He says, Moses speaking to His people, He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. The Lord goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Who's saying this? Moses. What does he know about it? The man's had 12 decades of firsthand experience of the presence of God. I think he knows something of which he speaks. Verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. I don't know if you've got that underlined in your Bible. I've got it underlined in mine. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. And I tell you how important that is. It's repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Well, how come David's saying all of these things? How come the psalmists are saying all of these things? For the same reason we do. It doesn't mean that you'll never have feelings of absence or feelings of separation or wonder, does God really care?
Job felt the same thing in Job 23, verse 8 and 9. In Job chapter 23 and verse 8 and 9, Job said the same thing. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Where are you? I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Where is God when I hurt? That's the question that so many people ask. That's the question Job is asking right there. Where is God when I hurt? He's saying, I feel very disconnected from God. Now, Job understood. You kind of work through that. And that part of growing in your faith is working through that. And so he confesses what he felt in verse 8 and verse 9. And then he came back in verse 10 and confessed what he knew to be true. He knows the way I take. That could be translated, he walks the way with me. Job says, this is the way I'm feeling sometimes, that God is absent from my life. But then again, I know he's not really absent. I know he is with me. I know that. Well, what's going on in all of these verses? Same thing that goes on with us. David's feelings and Job's feelings betrayed them. And so will yours, if all you ever go by is your feelings. Now, it's important to understand that there's going to be times in life, perhaps, when God seems distant from us because he is distant from us. I think we need to make that clarification. Sin does separate us from him. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2 says that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We understand that. Sin separates us from God. So there's going to be times when maybe you're feeling disconnected because you are disconnected because you're the one who broke the connection, not God. So don't blame God for something that you have done. I love the story of the older couple, and they're driving along in the car, and she sees some young couple ahead of them, and they're dating or newly married, and she turns to her husband, Harold, look at them, Harold. And she says, they're all scrunched up together. And she says, remember when we used to do that? And look at us. You're way over there under the steering wheel. And I'm way over here next to the doorknob. Look at us. And Harold says, finally, after about 10 miles, I never moved. I never went anywhere. I never moved. And that's what God says to us. Sometimes we complain, Lord, you feel very distant from me. And God says, I never moved. When I read the story of the prodigal, and it says he came to his senses and he turned around and he came back home. And there's a tremendous lesson there that we preach regularly and should. But there's another lesson we miss. And I often wonder, what would the young man have done if he didn't have a home to come home to? Did you ever think of that? And the only reason he was able to turn around and come home was because he had a home to come home to, because his father never moved. And David was able to turn his life around and come home because his father never moved. And the same thing with Peter, and the same thing with you and me. So we could preach a lesson this morning all about what sin does. And when we sin, we make the decision to walk away. We're the ones who do that. We could talk about that. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about when you go through the valley of the shadows of life, and you go through the very hard times of life, and you begin to feel that maybe you're abandoned or maybe God doesn't care. Will you continue to trust Him and obey Him and worship Him and love Him even when you don't necessarily feel His presence? I think it highlights a very common mistake we make. And that is, sometimes we seek the emotional experience instead of seeking God. We seek the subjective feeling
more than we seek Him. And so if the feeling happens, then I come to the conclusion, God is right here with me as I walk through this. If the feeling doesn't happen, we come to the conclusion, well, God doesn't care about me anymore. God has walked away from me. God has abandoned me. And what you learn about your feelings and about your emotions is this. You can't always depend on them. There were times David didn't feel close to God. There were times Job didn't feel close to God. But even though sometimes they felt distant, they kept coming back and confessing what they knew to be true. You see, feelings and facts are two different things. Now, sometimes they can be brought together in wonderful harmony, and we can feel what we know is true. But sometimes life can knock you down so low that the feelings are absent. And just like David and just like Job, we ask the same thing. God, where are you? Don't you care? And when the feelings are absent, that's when you got to focus on the facts. And the fact is, God is always near and God is always present in the lives of His children. And God's presence, ladies and gentlemen, is a little too profound to be measured by our emotional ups and downs. We're all over the chart. You know that. We're all over the place. And where is God while we're bouncing up and down through life? I tell you where He is. Right where He's always been. He hasn't changed. There will be situations in your life. You know, we talk about faith and we preach about faith and we sing about faith. There will be situations in your life where your faith is going to be stretched and your faith is going to be stretched some more and your faith is going to be stretched some more. In fact, your faith is going to be stretched as far as it will go. And you're going to begin to wonder, where is God? That's what happened to Job. For 37 chapters, Job asked the same question we asked. The very simple question, three letters. Why? That's what he wanted to know. That's all he wanted to know. Why? And for 37 chapters, God said nothing. So how do you keep praising God and trusting God when your life falls apart and you don't understand and you pray and ask why and God is silent? How do you do that? I know the Hebrew writer says, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. But I read sometimes somebody said, you know, that's hard to do when your eyes are filled with tears. It's hard to focus on anything. So how do we do it? You've got your notes from the bulletin this morning. Look on the back page. Let me leave you with four quick things that I think all of us have to do. When we go through the hard times of life and God seems so far away, and we begin to wonder, does God really care what I'm going through? Let me leave you with these four things. The first thing that we have to do is we have to tell Him exactly how we feel. We have to get real with Him. In Job chapter 7 and verse 11, Job did that. Job 7 and verse 11, Job said, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And I've read people who have said that Job didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. Yeah, I think he did. And I'll tell you what I learned from that. What I learned from that and so many other passages in the poetic section of the script of the Old Testament is I learned that God is such a trusted friend that you can tell Him anything. We preach that all the time, but do we really believe that? We say, there's nothing in your life that He cannot handle. Don't we say that? Well, can He handle your doubt? Can He handle your anger? Can He handle your fear? Can He handle your grief? Can He handle your questions? Can He handle your confusion? Can He handle those things? Now, either He can or He can't. I believe He can. You ever have a friend with whom you could just be yourself? A friend that you trusted with your heart? Who you know that friend loved you so much they would keep the grain and blow away the chaff, and it was okay. And you could just share your heart. What a blessing it is to have that kind of friendship. On the other hand, sometimes we have guarded friends. They're friends, but we sort of tiptoe around the surface in our conversation. The conversation never goes below the waterline. And why is that? It's because we don't trust them. It's because we kind of hold back our heart. And we're not sure I can trust this person with my heart. Listen, you can trust God with your heart. God allowed David, God allowed Job, God allowed these people to just share their heart. You know what? At the end of the day, He still loved them. You know, I think about the parent-child relationship and the parent-child communication that goes on in a family. As a parent, how do you want your children to communicate to you? Do you want your children to come to you and simply tell you what they think you want to hear? Is that the way that works? Or do you want your children to come to you and to just simply repeat the party line, keep saying a bunch of stuff by rote because they've heard somebody else say that? Or do you want your children to love you enough and trust you enough that they can come to you and share whatever is in their heart and it's okay? If my kids are angry at me, maybe I've made some kind of decision they don't agree with at all, or they think it's unfair, they don't understand, and my kids are angry at me, I want them to come to me and share their heart. Because until they do that, and until we can talk together and communicate together, there's not going to be any kind of understanding. If they have questions about things or their doubts about things, let's talk about that. Let's communicate. Let's get real with one another. Because only on the basis of getting real communication can we develop trust and understanding. And that's where you got to start. Tell God exactly how you feel, because I'll tell you a secret, He already knows anyway. Just like as a parent, sometimes you know your child is hurting. And all you want from them is to come to you and to just share their heart. That's all God wants. Number two, focus on His unchanging nature. Regardless of your circumstances and regardless of how you feel, confess what you know to be true. There's things about God that you know are true, that regardless of your circumstances, aren't going to change. You know God is good. You know God loves you. You know God knows what you're going through. You know God cares about you. You know all of those things. And those are facts that no trouble is going to erase. And it's interesting to me, when Job's life fell apart, I mean literally fell apart, as you read through the book of Job, punctuated in various passages, are notations by Job of things for which he was still grateful and thankful. My favorite is in Job 19:25. And as soon as you see it, you're going to know it. Because we sing this all the time. Job says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." You know, we sing that song, and when we sing that song, it's so easy to think as we sing the song that whoever wrote that song must have been on some kind of mountaintop spiritual high. Everything must have been just going great in his life. Well, Job's the original author of those words. And Job wasn't exactly sitting up on top of a mountain. When Job wrote those words, he was in life's deepest, darkest valley. He was in the valley of the shadows of death. And even in the lowest point of his life, he could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And I want you to notice something in the text, verse 25. Job didn't say, "I feel he does." Because Job's feelings took him in a different direction. What he did instead was, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He does." And that's what you and I have to keep coming back to. We have to focus
on who God is and that God doesn't change. And that's what Job did. Third, you've got to trust God to keep His promises. You've got to trust God to do what God said He's going to do. Don't be troubled by trouble. Don't let it knock your faith. Because your circumstances don't change the character of God or the love of God or the grace of God. Remember the verse we read in the very beginning in Psalm 118 and verse 6. God is for me. Don't forget that. Or Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. How does He do all of that? Well, I don't know. I don't pretend to understand all about God's providence, the way He provides for His people. But you know, when God promises to take care of us and be with us and walk with us through the hard days and long nights, I just believe that He will and does. Trust God to keep His promises. And number four, remember what He's done for you already. Remember what He has done for you already. It's so easy to throw a personal qualification on God's love. If God really loved me, He would not have let my sister die. If God really loved me, He wouldn't have taken my husband away. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. If God really loved me, my parents wouldn't have gotten a divorce. If God really loved me, the accident would have never happened. If God really loved me, on fill in the blank. And people do that all the time. But what we have to understand is, if God never did another thing for us, He still deserves our best. Because of what He's already done. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And so the next time any of us are just overwhelmed with grief because of whatever reason, and we're tempted to throw a pity party, maybe we need to take a step back and look at the cross and bow our heads and say, thank you. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for doing that for me. Because the cross will put our pain into perspective. Have things happened in your life that you don't understand? You get all these feelings running around. Our emotion's a great thing. God gave them to us. And they fulfill a purpose. But their purpose is not to be the controlling mechanism of our lives. And so we got to work through all of that. And what works is when we are open and honest in our communication with Him and we pray and we say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. And you know that. Or I'm angry, or I'm depressed, or I don't understand why all of this is happening, but you died for me, and I have promised that I'm going to live for you. And so I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand. I'm telling you, there's going to be days when you don't feel it. But that's when you got to know it. And what you got to know is, I know that my Redeemer lives and that He ever cares for me. That is a fact that you could never allow any feeling to ever erase. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you need to become a Christian, come to terms with the facts of the gospel. Come to terms with those. And comply your life with what Scripture states. Believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart and be willing to confess His name and turn from your sins and be baptized per the instructions of Scripture. You can read that as well as can I or anyone else. And once you've done that, then you, like the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8, can go on your way rejoicing. Emotion. But the emotion has to follow the fact and not the other way around. And so if you owe a duty to God this morning and you need to obey the gospel or if you need to be restored or whatever the case may be, if we can help you in any way this morning, we certainly invite you to come while we stand and sing together.